You know, there are some statements that are so iconic that they have made their way into contemporary culture. Let me start one for you and see if you can finish it off. Houston, we have a problem up here. Anybody remember which Apollo mission it was? I think it was 11, I'm not sure. So, is it 13? Okay. Whoever I looked up this morning told me 11, so it has to be true because I Googled it on the internet, but I'm guessing that 13 might be right. Houston, we have a problem. And most of you will remember what happened. There was an explosion up there after one of the moon landings, and the people were wondering whether or not the astronauts were going to be able to return home. There's good news and bad news in that. They did make it, but that piece of literature, that piece of saying has made its way into our culture now. And we hear the first word and we know where it's going to go. Houston, we have a problem. Well, here's the good news and the bad news. Reva Trace, we have a problem. Here's the problem. The problem is called sin. And it's not just limited to us. It's not just my problem. It's not just your problem. It is the problem of the whole world. But the good news is that through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that problem has been solved. And so we're going to begin a new series this morning that we are entitled The Road to Hope. And in this series, we're going to be talking about all of the things that need to happen in someone's heart as they come to faith in Jesus Christ and solve the sin problem that the world has been dealing with ever since the Garden of Eden. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, please, to the book of Romans. We're going to spend a little bit of time in there this morning because you may recognize this series under a different name. You may recognize this series under a title that has been used for years in churches, and it's called The Romans Road of what? Salvation. The Romans Road of Salvation. And so what happens is, many, many years ago, and no one knows who actually gets the credit for putting it together, someone went through the book of Romans. And what they did was they said, you know what, there's a whole discussion in here through Romans, which is in fact what Paul is doing. He's laying out how we can have faith in Jesus Christ from beginning to end. And so what they've done is they simply extracted some of the high points. Let me just run through them with you very, very quickly because you see them up here. And what we're going to do in the next 5 weeks is we're going to spend a week apiece on each one of these. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why I say we have a problem. Because all of us have sinned, every single one. There's not anyone who is immune from that problem. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God did not wait for us to get it all together. He did not wait for us to try and solve our problem. He sent his son to solve our problem for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If the first one is the bad news, this verse is the good news. That's why we call the gospel of Jesus Christ the good news. Romans 10:1, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's why during baptism I always ask the question, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? So important to have a verbal expression of I know who Jesus is, and I've committed my life to him. And then finally, Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, in this series, we're going to be doing two different things. I have two goals that I want to accomplish in the next couple of weeks. Number one, if you are in a place in your life where you have yet to come to faith in Jesus Christ, if there's never been a time when you have acknowledged your sin to him, if you've never looked within and said, you know what, Father, I know that there are things in my life that are offensive to you. If you've not yet come to a place in your life where you have bowed your head and in your heart asked Jesus Christ to forgive your sin based on what he did on the cross and welcome him into your life and then receive the free gift of eternal life, I'm going to encourage you to do that every single week during this next 5 weeks. As a matter of fact, at the end of the service this morning, I'm going to pray a prayer. And it's going to be a prayer of salvation. It's going to be a prayer of confessing sin. It's going to be a prayer of welcoming Christ into our heart and life. And if you have yet to do that, today is the day. I want to encourage you to do that when we finish. The second thing that I want to do is I want to equip you. Because here's what I know. The vast majority of the people who are here this morning already have that personal commitment with Jesus Christ. The vast majority of people who are here this morning have already received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You know what it's like to have the forgiveness of sin. But what I want to do is I want to equip you for the conversations that you are having with people in your life over the next 5 or 6 weeks so that you feel equipped when you deal with someone who doesn't yet have that personal relationship, that you will know where to go, what to do. As a matter of fact, in a couple of weeks, in a week or so, I'm going to have for you a bookmark that has those 5 verses on there and a prayer that you can tuck away in your Bible, put in your pocket, put in your wallet, in your purse, so that you have it with you all the time. You see, here's what I know. Before we can lead someone to a new place, you have to know your starting point. And I believe that that's one of the breakdowns that we have in talking with people about Jesus. We don't all have the same starting point in our culture. You see, when Paul wrote the book of Romans, when Paul wrote the book of Philippians, when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, there was a common starting point. He would, when he went into one of the cities that he was visiting to start a church, does anybody remember where he went first? Where did he always go? He went into the synagogue. He went into a people that had a place of faith in their heart. Not necessarily faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, but they understood who God was because of the Old Testament sacrificial system. They understood that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is no covering of sin. That's the old Levitical system in the Old Testament. They were people who were seeking to follow after God, who had some understanding of the Old Testament system, some understanding of who God was. That is no longer true in our culture. True? That is no. When you talk to somebody on the street, you know, have you ever seen any of those little interviews that they do? What's the guy's name? Waters World. You ever seen that one? Waters World, guy walks down the street. He asks what you would think would be a patently simple, easy question for someone to answer. You know, he actually did one on who is Jesus Christ. Oh, my goodness. Not in a bad way, just saying, understand this. Our culture does not understand who God is. That our culture does not understand who Jesus is. And if we don't have a common starting place, we're never going to go to the same place. We're never going to end up in the same area. That's one of the breakdowns that we have. I actually saw 2 different online conversations this week that I think were just absolutely fascinating because they were juxtaposed one to the other, and they begin to I think, really epitomize what we need to understand about faith. The first one was, and I know the gentleman's name, but I don't know the gentleman. I won't quote his name. It was a friend of a friend of a friend on Facebook. So you ever get some of those postings that it's not your friend and it's not your friend's friend, but it's a friend of a friend of a friend, and it just pops up because so many people like it and it ends up in your feed? Well, I saw this quote. Here's what it says. I have made no secret of my absolute contempt for Christianity because the entirety of faith is based on absurdities. Everything is derived from Eve's original sin of talking to a snake. And then there's Jonah and the fish and Noah and his ark. I could go on and on and on and on. The most intelligent people I have known in my life are or were atheists. Now, there are times in my life when everything within me wants to respond to a Facebook post. You know, and you start, and you just, you know, your fingertips are burning. Because you just want to leap in. But, you know, fools leap in where angels fear to tread. You know what? Just leave it alone, Dennis, I said to myself. And then I found this other one a little bit later on that day. And I said, you know what? This makes me feel a little bit better. Anton Scalia, former justice of the United States Supreme Court, passed away. He wrote this in one of his, he said this, and then people have quoted him, one of his speeches to a group of people of faith one time. He said this. He said, God assumed from the beginning that the wise of the world would view Christians as fools, and he has not been disappointed. If I have brought any message today, it is this. Have the courage to have your wisdom regarded as stupidity. Be fools for Christ, and have the courage to suffer the contempt of the sophisticated world. You see, we live in a world where not everybody has our starting point. And so what I want to do in this series is I want to spend some time talking with you about how we connect with, how we share with, how we work with people that don't necessarily begin in the same starting point that we begin in. Because here's our problem. Three different things that I just want to point out to you really quickly in passing. Number one, people don't understand sin. They understand, okay, bad stuff happens, but you start using the biblical term sin, this is sin. And a lot of people get offended with that. They don't like the connotation that comes along with that. People don't understand what it is. They may say and may agree with you, okay, I've done some bad stuff, but I'm not sure that it would rise to the level of sin. Oh my goodness, that, you know. And then a lot of people don't agree. They don't agree that they are a sinner. They will say with you, listen, you know, I'm not even sure what sin is, but whatever it is, it's not me. I haven't done that. I haven't been that bad. I haven't been that awful. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't shot anybody. I haven't attacked anybody. You know, I'm not that bad a person. And then people don't know why it matters. Here's the starting point. And we're going to address this as we kind of unpack it a little bit. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's our starting point. That's where we begin. Now, I'm not trying to have a theological discussion with people who do not believe. That's not where I'm trying to go. What I'm trying to do in this series is meet people where they are and help them understand the truth of the Word of God. So let's begin with what is sin. Okay, let's talk about that. And let's talk about it in a way that will communicate to our world around us, okay? That will make sense to the people that we are trying to come to grips with. The Bible talks about sin in two ways. It talks about who we are, and it talks about what we do. And if we're going to connect with people, we need to help them understand both what sin is and how sin destroys things. Because here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Here's a reality. Every time I sin, something dies. The price that is paid. I sin against my brother, a little bit of my relationship dies. Right? I sin against my wife, a little bit of that intimacy dies. I sin against a friend, and that friendship, a little bit of that friendship is diminished. It dies just a little bit along the way. If we're going to connect with people, we need to help them understand that. The wages of sin is death. We need to have the same starting point. I am responsible for some of the junk in my life. Now, notice I said some. I did not say all. Sometimes I haven't done anything wrong, and life just walks by and kicks me. Right? Sometimes I haven't done anything to earn it, to deserve it. In fact, at that one small sliver in point in time, I was innocent. And I get whacked anyway. But there are a lot of times when life comes my way because I have sown something that I am reaping. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. See, it's not a theological conversation with non-believers. I'm not looking at trying to argue all the different intricacies of the theological sin nature and the federal head of the race and all those different kind of things. Here's what I want to say. When we're talking about the sin nature, it's who I am. I do things that I don't even like. Am I the only one? Let me read for you a passage of scripture that hopefully might bring things into focus just a little bit. When we're talking about who I am, let's see if you're this person as well. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. You ever feel like it just lives in your back porch? He's just right there. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And Paul goes on in that passage, Romans chapter 7, he says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. Are Paul and I the only two? Or is that where you live as well? When he says, I find another law at work within me, he's talking about this sin nature. It is who I am. And then there's what I do. I do things that I don't like to do. I do things that hurt you. I do things that hurt me. I do things that hurt us. But I do what I do because of who I am. Does that make sense? I am a sinner, therefore I sin. You see, people can argue with you about all of the theological implications and all the nuances and all the hermeneutical principles and all the interpretations. But those two points, 99% of the people are going to agree with. I do things to hurt people that I don't want to do. The Bible calls that sin. I do things to hurt myself and I do things to hurt other people. The Bible calls that sin. Now, there have been only a few people in my life that I have worked with over 30-some years of ministry that have refused to believe that sin is a thing. But I have met them. I remember one time, it was many, many, many years ago, and I was visiting some people, not at this church. It was back when we were at a church in Germantown, Maryland. And I was out on Tuesday night, and I was visiting some people, and this young family had come to visit our church. And so I was, you know, called, made an appointment, went over to visit with them, talked with them about, you know, who they were, spirits, and all that kind of stuff. And the lady was there, the young mom was there. And whenever I came in, she took the little, somewhere between 2 and 4, okay, somewhere between 2 and 4, not really sure how old the child was, took them and said, time for you to go upstairs and go to your room. So takes them upstairs and puts them in the room. And so we're sitting there, we're having this conversation. She says, well, I just got this problem, you know, because all you Baptist people, you talk about sin. And I just don't believe that there's such a thing as sin. And I certainly don't believe that there's such a thing as sin nature. So we're having this discussion. And she's like, well, I have this beautiful young child. And she said, are you telling me that you think that my child has sin in their heart? Ooh, that's a hard question to sit there with a new mom, right? Well, about that time, little Johnny comes downstairs. And he's somewhere between 2 and 4, and he is upset that mom is not paying him attention. You know, now they have a reason why they call him the terrible 2s and 3s, right? This kid goes off. I mean, not just a little bit off. I mean, literally flipping the coffee table over. No kidding. Throwing things at mom. Now, Johnny, let's go to our room. No! She grabs him and she carries him away. It's like this meme I saw on the Facebook this past week. It said, doesn't matter how good a parent you are, at some time in your life, you're going to walk out of a public place carrying a screaming demon child. Okay? That's going to happen. That is just going to happen. You know, because guess what? We're sinners. And everything within me, now I was young, but I wasn't that dumb. I did not go there and go, yes, there is, just look. I didn't do it. Everything within me wanted to point it out. But I figured if she couldn't see it, I wasn't going to help at that point. You see, people can argue with about all the theological implications and, you know, how come I'm responsible because of what Adam did and yada, yada, you know, wait. Here's the deal. You don't have to go there. You just have to ask him the question. Are there times in your life when you do things that desperately, deeply hurt other people that you didn't want to do? Yeah. Yeah. We all do, don't we? Are there times when you have not done what you know you should have done and you totally missed the opportunity? You see, sin says this, I do things that hurt me, and I do things that hurt you, and I do things that hurt us, and the Bible says that that is sin. Now, if you can't at least get to that starting point, then you're going to have an entirely different conversation along the way. But that's where we have to begin. That's where the Bible begins. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, disobedience to God. And the wages of sin, the price of sin is death. Secondly, why does sin matter? Let's talk about that. Why does sin matter? Because here's what James says about it. It says, then after desire has conceived, when I want something, it gives birth to sin, and sin when it is full grown. When sin works its way out, when sin reaches maturity, when it bears the fruit of what it is, it gives birth to death. The reason that sin matters is because sin kills things. You see, the first point is we all have sinned. The second one is, listen, because I do wrong things, it matters. It doesn't just hurt, it kills. When we do those things, when we hurt other people, something dies. Sometimes it's a marriage that dies because of sin. It is. Sometimes it's trust in a relationship that dies. Sometimes it's a friendship that dies. I laugh all the time when people say to me, you know, I don't want to follow the Bible because I don't like the Bible because it's like full of all this negative stuff like the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are all just really, really, really negative. Well, now the Ten Commandments are phrased in a negative way. I get that. You know, it's negative stuff like thou shalt not lie. You know, people get really upset when you lie to them. Did you notice that? It's not a negative thing that says don't be lying to people. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You know what? If you think they get mad when you lie to them, you let them start messing around with your husband or wife. Then you're about to see some hostility. Does that make sense? That's not negative. That's God saying, hey, you want to live your best life? You might want to leave that stuff alone. Don't go in your neighbor's garage and take his power tools without letting him know. He gets upset. Does that make sense? It's not negative to warn people away from things that are going to hurt them. Sin matters because it brings death to all kinds of things. It brings death to the relationship we have with ourselves. I'm not living my best life. I don't like me when I do those things. Do you ever get up in the mirror sometimes and look at yourself and go, I don't like that person. I don't like what you did yesterday. I don't like the way that you talk to your wife. I don't like the way that you talk to your kids. I don't like what you did. Sometimes I look at me and I don't like me when I act that way. Sometimes other people look at me and they don't like me either because I've acted that way with them. I have violated that relationship. I have violated that trust. I have violated that covenant that we're going to honor and love one another. And when I do that, when you do that, something dies. And one of the things that dies is our relationship with God. When we sin, when Adam and Eve sinned, that relationship with him was severed. When I sin, that fellowship with him is severed. I'm not in relationship with God when I sin, both now, and if ultimately I don't address that sin nature within me and I don't have my sin forgiven for eternity. That is the story. That is the reality. That is the truth of the Word of God. Sin matters, but not just in some abstract, oh my bad, it's going to be okay, sorry, I won't do that again kind of way. It's not what I'm talking about. Sin matters because something dies. It's profoundly deep. And if you don't think that's true, come sit in my office for about a week. You sit across from the husband or wife who has been betrayed by someone or with someone else. And you look into their eyes and you see that pain. And you look at the death of that marriage. Because I've seen it over and over and over again. If you don't think that's true, you come sit in my office with a parent who is heartbroken, devastated by the reality of what a child has done to turn their back on and walk away from them. A friend that has been lied to, or an individual that has had something happen in their life, something that they have done so deeply profound, so painful, that they can't forgive themselves. And their trust in their own heart, their trust in their own relationship with the Lord, their trust in their who they are, following of God, is diminished just a little bit and has died just a little bit. Sin kills stuff. And that's why it matters. Because relationships die in our own heart, with other people, and with God. You see, we have to come to this place in our life where we understand that there is a price that has to be, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. It matters. So now, what do you do when someone says, uh-uh. No, it doesn't. I don't agree. I talk with people all the time and they say that. They say it doesn't matter to me. I don't believe in God. It doesn't matter. Sin doesn't matter. As a matter of fact, did anybody see? It's just started making the rounds again, but it happened in 2000, I think it was 5 or 10, happened a few years ago. And I'm not being ugly. I'm just going to report the facts, okay? Anybody see it's making the rounds again recently? Well, the Pope came out a few years ago and said, you don't have to believe in God in order to go to heaven. That would be a shock to Jesus, I think. I mean, I read my Bible and it's like, you know, some people show up and he's like, who are you? I never knew you. You know, it matters. You see, during part of one of the vice presidential debates a couple of weeks ago, one of the candidates said something that's patently true. He says, you're entitled to your own opinion, even if it's wrong. You aren't entitled to your own facts. That may be your opinion, and that is okay. But the fact is that just because you disagree that Jesus is Lord does not take him off of his throne. He's still there. It's just reality. And I tell people the same thing all the time. When they look at me and they say, and please hear my heart. Please hear my heart. I am not being ugly. I'm not being rude. I'm not being condescending or anything. But when people tell me, listen, Pastor, I hear you. Dennis, I hear you. But I just don't share your belief. I don't believe who Jesus is. I don't believe that Jesus was there. It's like this guy that I was quoting a little bit earlier. It's absurd. It's ridiculous. It doesn't make any sense to me. All the smart people that I know don't believe that. And so just so you know, Pastor, I don't agree with that. I tell them the same thing every single time. Here's what Romans says. Romans chapter 14 and verse 11. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to the Father. Paul says this over in the book of 2 Corinthians. He's talking about a tradition that was held in Rome of a victory parade that they would have when a conquering general was returning to Rome. And he had won some glorious victory. They were marching through the city and they were demonstrating all of their wealth and all of their spoils. And they one of the things that they had was they had a bunch of captives that were behind them that they were bringing. And either along the way or at the end of the parade, the captives who had been conquered were killed. They were slaughtered. And Paul says there's a part of that over in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 2. He says, you know, during this parade that is going by, there's lots and lots of incense. And he says, to some who have won the victory, it's a smell of victory and life. And to others who are in the parade, who are on the way to their death, it's a smell and the aroma of death. You see, my job is not to convince anyone. My job is to simply present the truth of the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to draw people to Himself. And if sometimes, God willing, I pray desperately, we are the aroma of life, that's a marvelous thing. But if sometimes along the way we are simply helping people confirm that they want to reject Christ, while it may break my heart, I'm not going to be able to change it. Because it is a work of the Holy Spirit of God to bring people to Himself. One of the things people say to me as well is, what if it's too late, Pastor? I encounter this all the time. Someone would say, you know, I've lived a life without God. I've resisted Him. I've ignored Him. I've blown Him off over and over and over again. I absolutely am not worthy. Is it just too late? That ship has sailed. There's no longer a road for me to hope. And again, I do the same thing every single time. I point Him to the thief on the cross, Luke chapter 23. Just remember that passage. Jesus is crucified. There's a reason why we have three crosses. Two guilty men, one on each side of them. No argument about the fact that those two were guilty and deserving death. Okay? They're guilty. And they know it. One of them cursing, one of them reviling, one of them who at that point changes his heart. Remember what Jesus said to him on the cross? This day, you'll be with me in paradise. This day, he's moments away from eternity. Moments away from spending a Christless eternity separated from the Father. And in that moment, gives his heart to Jesus Christ. People look at me and they go, oh, Pastor, you don't understand. That's just so crazy that you can live a whole life just removed from God and following God and then never giving any account and never doing anything worthwhile. And then at that last minute, you can just get saved. That's ridiculous. That's awful. And I'm like, you have no concept of the grace of God. God's grace is so much greater than my sin. so much greater than anything I have ever done, that at one moment I can change my destiny forever. It's never too late. And then people will ask me, well, what about the unforgivable sin, Pastor? What is the unforgivable sin? Is it this or is it this or is it that? There's only one unforgivable sin. It's really easy. It's not a hard question. The unforgivable sin is not accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the only thing that's going to send you to hell away from Him. That's it. You don't need to give me a litany of all the bad things that you've done. You don't need to ask me about any of that other kind of stuff. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, for all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There is nothing you can do that will take you so far from the grace of God that He cannot forgive you and redeem you and bring you back to yourself, back to Himself. So then what do I need to do? That's where we're going to close it off. You see, the road to hope, though we have started with sin, the road to hope is not a road of despair and pain and regret and failure. Yes, it starts with sin, because we have to have a true understanding of who we are and the distance that separates us from a loving Father. But it travels through the redemption and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. The Bible is full of the message of redemption. I'm just going to give you three very quickly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you so glad that God did not wait for you to get it all together before He reached out to you and drew you to Himself? Because I can promise you, I didn't have it together then. And at no point since then up to now do I have it together. Right? I never got it together. And if I did, I don't know where I put it. It's gone. Every single day I wake up and I'm looking at Jesus going, Lord Jesus, will you please forgive me? Would you please empower me? But while I was still, I wasn't even looking for Him. He was the furthest thing from my mind. And yet the Father sent His Son to die on the cross for me. 1 Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In that case, I am in luck. Because that's me. That's me. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You see, yes, we need to start with sin so that we all clearly understand the problem. And we need to explain that in a way that people can understand. But at the end of the day, we have to ask the question, do you want the hope that only He can give? Do you want to have that relationship with the Father? Here's how Peter writes it out for us. He says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the work of God. That's why the Father sent the Son into this world. So today I've wanted to do two things. Number one, if you have never in your life prayed to ask God to forgive your sin, to cleanse you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, then today I want to challenge you to make that decision. In just a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to ask you to echo that in your heart, to ask the Father to give you forgiveness of sin and to wash your sin away, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and to give you the relationship with Himself. But the second thing that I've been trying to do is I've been trying to equip you. Probably as I've been talking, the Father's brought some people to your mind. People that you need to pray for, people that you need to speak to. And my encouragement is this, if God has nudged you by the power of His Spirit internally and you've said, you know, I see that face, I know that name, there's this person, there's this family member, there's this friend that does not yet have a relationship with the Father, it's time for you to start praying for them. It's time for you to start looking for that opportunity, looking for a door of spiritual opportunity to swing open. And here's what you're looking for. Okay, here's what you're looking for. You're looking for that opportunity where there is an acknowledgement and an understanding of sin. When someone says, you know what, I have messed this up so bad. I don't understand why I keep doing that. I just can't seem to stop. I want to, but I can't fix it. There's your door. It just swung wide open. No, you can't. But I know somebody who can. Because we've all been there. I've been there. And he forgave my sin. He can forgive yours as well. When somebody says, you know what, I've done something. I have hurt someone else so deeply, so desperately. I just don't know if I can ever fix it. Your answer is the same. You probably can't. But I know somebody who can. And if you'll welcome him into your heart, welcome him into your life, he's the one who can take everything and make it new. So if you're here this morning, as I pray with everyone else, if you already know him and you have come to a place in your life where you have received him as your Lord and Savior, you pray for those people in your life. Name them off in your mind, in your heart. But the big issue for you this morning, if you don't know him, is for you to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes with me, if you will, please. And I'm going to pray this prayer. And if you need to know him in a personal way, if there's never been a point in your life that you've accepted him as Lord and Savior, I want you to pray. I want you to echo with me this prayer. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. Would you please forgive my sin? I believe that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died to pay the price for my sin. I trust him now as my personal Lord and Savior. I welcome him to come into my life, and I commit to follow him all the days of my life as he gives me strength. Thank you, Father, for hearing my prayer. Thank you, Father, for forgiving my sin. Thank you, Father, for giving me new life. Thank you, Father, for making me your child. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to be right down front here in just a moment. And if you'd like for me to pray with you, I would love to have the opportunity to seal that with you, to just confirm that. You don't have to come see me. Send me an email, dgray@rtbc.org. Give me a call this week. Come by. I would love to have the opportunity to talk with you. Love to have the opportunity to visit with you. Love to have the opportunity to answer any questions that you may have. Maybe you know him. Maybe you have accepted him as Lord and Savior, but you've never yet followed him in believer's baptism. You've not yet done what Logan did this morning. You've not yet done what Kendall did this morning. Stand before. Jesus said this. He said, those who deny me before men, I'll deny in heaven. Those who acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge before heaven. So I want to challenge you to be public in your commitment to Jesus Christ. Sometimes we're ready to do that immediately. At other times, we want to take a little while and get ready. But either way, I want to challenge you to make that commitment to Christ and then to follow him in believer's baptism. Would you stand as we sing this morning? If you want me to pray with you, I'll be more than glad to do that.